Good morning. Welcome to Byron City Church. Thank you. If you're listening by podcast or if you're listening on YouTube, we just say thank you for joining us. And if you're here live in person this morning, we say thank you for joining us. I just want to remind you that we have some what are called texting keywords. And if you need a bulletin and you didn't get one by email, you can just text the word bulletin to our church phone number and you'll get a response back with a link to today's bulletin. And if you need prayer, you can just text the word prayer and your prayer request to let us know how we can pray for you. And if you'd like to give online but can't find the link on our website, just type the word give and text it to us, and you'll get a link back with how you can give online. And if you're a guest today, and we would just like to be able to say thank you for visiting with us and worshiping with us and being our guest, you can text the word guest, and you'll get a reply back with a card that will give us the opportunity to collect some information and just to say thank you this week for worshiping with us. So with that said, we're in the book of Acts, and we are in the 23rd chapter. You know, I was thinking a couple days ago that my older kids are preparing, right, to get a job, you know, and at some point soon, they're going to want to go get a job, and we've kind of talked about this before, and one of the things we've talked about is, well, how much will they make, and what will their pay be? And, you know, as younger people, that's kind of what we think about, is how much am I going to make? That's it. But as we get older, we start to think about other things related to jobs or careers, and we start thinking about the benefits, right? The older we get, the more we care less about, you know, what our hourly wage is and more about what the benefits are going to be. You know, is there a good retirement plan? Do they have insurance? And, you know, do they have good disability programs? And is there life insurance? And, you know, all of those things that we think about as we get older, the benefits. And we search for opportunities where there are good benefits because we know we need those things in order to care for our families the way we're supposed to. And did you know that there are benefits of serving the Lord? You hear that this morning? There are benefits of working for the Lord and being in His kingdom and walking with Him and going through trials. And I know that there are people in this room who are really having a difficult time this morning. Perhaps you're listening or you're watching on YouTube and you're just having a really tough time this morning. You know, you're like, how in the world did I even get out of bed to watch online or to get up and come to church because it's just been such a difficult day? And I would say, you know what, walking in the kingdom of God, there are benefits that God gives us that we don't maybe even realize that are there, that are around us, that encompass us, that God gives us to sustain us as servants in His kingdom. And we're going to see that this morning as we start in chapter 23 in verse 12. And it says, "When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." Verse 13 says, "There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy." Well, remember, Paul had been captured by the Jews, and they saw him coming into town, and they didn't like him because he's preaching this Jesus business, right? And this Christianity business is going to mess up the politics of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And, you know, when you start messing with people's political influence and you start messing with their political control, brother, they're going to do whatever they need to do to take care of you. And that's exactly what we saw last week. And we see this week is that the Jews are really upset with this guy, Paul. And so they plot together, some 40 of them, that they need to take care of this guy. But see, the beauty is, one verse earlier, if you look into chapter 23, verse 11, what you see is God had made a commitment. And God said, listen, you don't worry about it. You're in jail tonight. You lay down and you sleep well because I've got this. I've got it. You're okay. It's going to be okay. You know, listen, I'm sovereign. I'm God. I'm good. And there are a lot of benefits of being in my kingdom. So you just rest in me. And that's what Paul does. And while Paul is resting, these people are saying, listen, I am not going to sleep until I take this man out. Well, here's the funny thing. I think Luke, when he was writing this, right? Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he must have laughed because it's going to be 10 years before the Apostle Paul loses his life. We've got 10 more years of chronology in the book of Acts in these coming chapters. So verse 14, they went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, and though you were going to determine his case more exactly, as though you're going to determine his case more exactly, rather, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Wow. Do you see the hatred that some people have when you disagree with them or when they disagree with you? I mean, listen, the idea, church, of intolerance isn't something that we are experiencing for the first time in society and culture today. It's not. I mean, Paul knew all about intolerance. He could write a book about intolerance. He had a PhD in intolerance. And this group of over 40 men, these leading priests, they go to the high council, right? They go to the Sanhedrin and they say, "Look, you know, let's you know, bring him back in here as if we want to, you know, find out more about his case and more heavily consider the case. And then some of us will be waiting in the back and we'll assassinate him." Okay. I want you to think about, these are the people that are supposed to be God's leading men. There isn't supposed to be anybody with a heart closer to God and who seeks after the things of God than these men. What happened to "thou shalt not kill"? What happened to that? See, they didn't care about their relationship with the Lord. The only thing they cared about is advancing their political power and position. Very sad. And so these Jewish leaders thought it would be a good idea to kind of, you know, protect the politics and the position of the Jews by assassinating this guy. And they realize, I think, how flimsy their case is, because they know if this goes to Rome, you know, they don't stand a chance, because they know they have no evidence. This is all hearsay, and it's a bogus claim against the Apostle Paul. And so they are figuring other ways that they can get rid of the Apostle Paul before he's actually tried in a legitimate court of law. And it's just so beautiful because, you know, God had pledged in verse 11 that he would get safely, that Paul would get safely to Rome. And it's reminiscent of Isaiah 43, verse 13. "And henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back?" Another translation says, "From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can oppose what I do. No one can reverse my action." Wow. I mean, if that's not a verse about the sovereignty and the power of our great God, I don't know one in the Bible. And they didn't realize this. I mean, these are people that are supposed to be scholars in the law and the prophets and the writings. Surely they've read this verse. Surely they've studied this verse. Verse 16, "Now the son of Paul's sister heard of the ambush." This is the one and only place in all of the Bible where we get some information that Paul had family. One and only time. And it won't ever happen again. So he's got a sister, and the sister has a young nephew, right? So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And by the way, you know, prisoners and Roman citizens who were prisoners, they were afforded a lot of rights. They could have visitors. A lot of times they were just under house arrest instead of imprisonment in a facility. And so he told Paul what had happened. So Paul called one of the centurions and said to him, "Hey, take this young man to the tribune or to the commander, for he's got something he needs to tell him." So Paul received this information, and he immediately gives it to the commander. And think about this. God had told Paul in verse 23, "You're going to be okay." But he didn't tell him how he was going to be okay. And it really would have been easy for Paul to just say, oh, listen, nephew, don't worry about it. God's told me in verse 23 that I'm going to be okay. And so, you know, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to just trust him. But Paul understood that he was cooperating with God and that he had a part to play in this. And so he needed to use whatever resources God had given him and whatever was at his disposal to be able to thwart this plan. So Paul uses these God-sent provisions that come his way. His Roman citizenship, right? The Roman soldiers, the Roman prison. And now this information from a relative. And this just so reminds me of misguided, legalistic, and often cultic parents who would say, you know, listen, I believe in miracle healings, and I believe God's going to heal my child, and so I'm not going to insult God with intermixing medical treatment into this. I'm just going to wait for a medical miracle. How tragic it is that sometimes children die because of misguided theology such as that. It's tragic. And Paul says, listen, I know what God's promised me, but that doesn't negate my responsibility to use the resources that are at my disposal. You don't just sit back and say, okay, God. I mean, there are times when you do that. But for the most part, when God is calling you and when God has made promises to you, you don't sit back as an inactive participant and let opportunities for you to be a part of what God wants to accomplish pass by you. And so Paul says, listen, I know what God's going to do, but still, nephew, go and speak to the commander. And he does. And so in verse 17, Paul called the centurion and said, take this man to the tribune. In verse 18, so he took him and brought him to the tribune or to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me and has asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you. Verse 19, the tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? You know, the commander, who we would typically think of as a rough, tough, hard, often evil Roman soldier, he seems to have a little bit of compassion. Perhaps it's because this guy, this boy is a young boy, and so he's treating him gently. Perhaps it's because he knows he's made some mistakes in the way he treated Paul, who's actually a Roman citizen. And so he says, you know, if it gets back to Paul that I've been really nice to his nephew, then it won't be reported that I didn't treat a Roman citizen the way they were supposed to be treated. We don't know what his motives were. You know, it could have been any of those things. Nonetheless, he listens to the nephew, and he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But don't be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath to neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. Paul's nephew, right, gives this detailed report. He boldly tells the commander, and the commander says, listen, okay, let's keep this to ourselves here. And the commander swears this boy to silence, and we never hear from the boy again. Verse 23, then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen and go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night and also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. 400, you catch that? 470 men have been dispatched to guard one man. 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, 70 horsemen. The Romans were smart. They knew that some of these Jews were very zealous in what they believed. As a matter of fact, they had a term for the radical Jew. It was called a zealot. And they were people who were ready and willing to give their lives as martyrs for what they thought was the just cause of the Roman, of the Jewish ideology. And so the commander knew that there were 40 assassins who might stir up some trouble. And he wasn't going to have to answer to the governor for an assassination attempt when he already possibly had to answer for the way he treated a Roman citizen. He just wasn't going to do it. And so instead of returning Paul to the Jewish council, well, what happens here? They're in Jerusalem, right here. They're here in Jerusalem. And so he says, listen, let's get the men together, and I want you to head 60 miles northwest to Caesarea. It's also called Caesarea Maritima because it's on the water. And I want you to deliver him there because, you see, Jerusalem was the seat of the Jewish government, but Caesarea was the seat of the Roman government for that province. And so this is where the governor's palace was. This is where the praetorium was, which was one of the palaces that King Herod had built many years before. And this is an artist's rendition of what Caesarea Maritima would have looked like during that time. And there's a lot of archaeological remains there. And you can go and see this today and even see the very place where Paul was held in prison. And you can see the very theater where Paul is going to give the speech starting in the next chapter. And so a lot of things that confirm what we already know, that the Bible didn't happen in a vacuum. It's not a fairy tale. You know, it's not mythological. It's not once upon a time in a far, far away place. The Bible is true. You can trust it over and over again. There are places, people, historical events that confirm the veracity of Scripture. And we can sit here today with this bold assurance and confidence that the Word of God is infallible, that we can trust it, it'll never fail us, and that the grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the Word of our great Lord, it stands forever. And that's why I love our Bible. And so let's get this guy, Paul, to Caesarea. We're going to take as many men as we need to. We want him there safely. I don't want anything mixed up. And then, you know, he's going to say that, hey, we'll just take him so far, and I think we'll be safe, and then some of you can drop back and come back, but we'll get to that clarity in a moment. In verse 25, as he wrote a letter to this effect, Claudius Lysias, that's the name, right, of this commander, to His Excellency the Governor. So this is a formal letter, not word for word, but Luke is recounting some of this that he probably heard read when he was there at this trial that's going on, that's going to be going on in the next chapter. Greetings, he says. And by the way, this governor is also called a prefect. And so this governor holds the same position. You may not know who Felix is, but you know his position because Pontius Pilate, does that sound familiar? Same position, we're just several decades later. And so now the prefect, or the governor, is Felix. In verse 27, this man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. Now, some of you astute Bible students, I want you to just pay attention to some of the details that Claudius Lysias is telling to the governor. Okay? Let's just kind of analyze it a little bit. This man, he was seized by the Jews, and he was going to kill them. They were going to kill him, but I came with the soldiers, and I rescued him, your most excellent governor. Because I learned he was a Roman citizen. That's not exactly the way it happened. Because Felix wanted to stop the commotion because his job was to thwart uprisings and violence in the area. And so, you know, it's not like he said, oh, look at this poor Roman citizen. Let me go and grab him and save him, you know, from the affliction that he's under. Yeah, okay. Now let's go on. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. That's kind of true. And I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. Wow. Did you see that? Here's the commander of the Roman army who says, I don't get what the Jews are talking about here. I don't see a crime. Listen, I'm in the enforcement area. I'm not in the legislative area, but I don't see an issue here. In verse 30, and when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against this man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. Note how careful Lysias was in wording his letter. He wanted to make sure that it presented him in the best possible light, so that if Paul got up there and says, listen, they were about to beat me, and I'm a Roman citizen, and we have multiple federal laws against that. You know, he wanted to be able to protect himself. Well, I know that happened, but let me tell you all the good things we've done. And so this Lysias guy, perhaps he means well, but he's also covering his tail with this. And it's beautiful, though. I like how this commander says, I don't really see anything here that's of an issue. And it's beautiful because all through Scripture, all through the story of the book of Acts, we have other people who do that too. Did you know that? Along the way, there have been people who have said, I don't see what you Jews are making a fuss about. There really isn't anything going on here. And this is a theme that Luke used in his Gospels and he uses in the book of Acts. Remember Gallo, he was the mayor of Ephesus. He said, I don't see anything wrong, right? And there's going to be the Pharisees before Felix, they're not going to be able to see that there's anything wrong. And remember, there's Festus and Agrippa in the following chapters, and they're going to say, we don't see anything wrong. So what is the deal? In Claudius' final sentence, he says, here's a plot. I don't think it's right. Ask the Jews. They can come here and they can tell you their story. And then Paul can tell you his story. And you can decide, should this go further or not. Verse 31. And the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks and letting the horsemen go on with him. So they took him about halfway. So remember, they were in Jerusalem, and they take him to Antipatris, which is about halfway, which is about 30 miles. And they say, I think we're safe now from the mob of people, and we can just go on, with a reasonable number of men and take Paul on to Caesarea Maritima, the capital of the Roman province. We're back now, and we're in verse 33. And when they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul before him. In verse 34, and on reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. It's just really neat, how especially in the book of Acts, we keep running across these places. Because I know I sound like a broken record sometime, but wherever you're at, if you're on social media or if you're on, video sites or whatever, there's always people with an agenda that want to tell you the Bible is true. It's just, it's not true. It's mythological. And, it was just made up stories. Well, it's really neat because we actually know the very place where the Apostle Paul not only was held in prison in the basement of Herod's palace, but also the very place where starting next week we'll hear his speech before the governor. We know that very place. And here is the very place of Herod's palace where Paul would have been kept in the basement. And you can go there and you can see the remains of that palace and the luxurious swimming pools and the inside bathrooms that were just unheard of in that day. And just a short walk from there is the theater where Paul will give his testimony and his statement of what has happened. And so again and again we see the Bible with accurately portraying places and people and events and confirming, and these things all confirm what we've already known, that we can trust the Word of God. Well, we're almost done, but here's what we need to do. We need to look at this text and say, what are some of the benefits that the Apostle Paul had working for the Lord? On top of his salary, right? I mean, you know, his gift was his salvation and his relationship with the Lord. But there were some benefits that he received on top of that, and some benefits that we too can accept or expect. Number one, God's presence. In verse 11 that we covered last week, God clearly said to Paul, listen, I've got this. You know, you're going to go to Rome. I'm going to take care of this. And I'm going to stand near you in the midst of this. You know, and after 2 days of riots and commotion, sound familiar? 2 days of riots and mayhem and, just anger and malice in which the masses wanted to kill him, I'm sure Paul was a little confused and bewildered and discouraged, but then he gets this message from the Lord in verse 23 that, hey, look, Paul, you may be lonely, you may be discouraged, you know, you may be wrestling with some things in your life right now. It may be a very difficult and dark moment for you, but I am here. You know, you may be in the darkest dungeon of your life. You may be in a scary hospital room or know someone who is. You may have, suffered losses of epic proportions. You may just be lonely to yourself in your home or whatever it is or whenever it is. He is there and he's standing nearby, and he's a God who loves to bless his people with his presence. But just like the person on the payroll of the business, sometimes we can get so fixated on what our hourly wage is, that we forget the benefits. We forget to slow down and look around and see the presence of the Lord all over this situation. And we forget to have what my wife preaches to our family all the time, perspective. Perspective. And so not only is there this benefit of God's presence, which is a beautiful and powerful and tremendous promise, there's also the benefit of God's protection. I mean, God preserves his children. When you're called to God's work and you are serving his sovereign promise, or you're serving his sovereign will, he's going to bring you through it. He's going to bring you home, and he's going to do abundantly and exceedingly more than you could ever think, hope, or imagine, because you cannot thwart the plan and the purpose of God. It can't be done. God works in some amusing ways. I mean, he could have used many different ways to get Paul to Caesarea and then on to Rome. Think about that. But what does he do? He uses the Roman army. And it's really neat because, you know, perhaps if Paul hadn't been arrested, he'd been writing back to the church, his home base in Antioch, and saying, listen, I know things are tough right now, you know, and finances are down, the stock market's down, right, and the value of the dollar is down and all that, but I need some money because I need to get to Rome because God is leading me there. God says, don't worry about that, I'll take care of it myself. And God puts him in this position, but he protects him along the way. And we see God sovereignly moving and acting and getting him where he wants them to be. God intervenes. And when God intervenes, anything can happen. We just have to slow down, analyze his benefits, and look around for the various ways in which God has chosen to amaze us with his presence and with his protection, and also with his platforms. We may not see this as a benefit, but it is. What do I mean by that? Well, it's really neat because as we're walking with the Lord and we're serving Him, you'll notice, and perhaps you've already noticed, that God puts you in these places of opportunity that you never would have been in had you not been walking with Him. And He places you strategically at the right moment and gives you the platform that you need to accomplish His will and propagate His gospel message. And that's exactly what He does for the Apostle Paul, because, you know, Paul knew that he'd been called to speak to the Roman leaders and all the way into Rome to share the gospel in Rome. And now God has given him a platform with one of the most powerful people in the Roman Empire, the governor, Felix, that he'll speak to his tomorrow, our next week. So God gives platforms. And when we are willing participants in the plan of God, He gives us incredible opportunities in His timing to be a part of His work and to be on mission with Him. And number four, wonderful benefit of serving the Lord is God's power that we've seen laced throughout this entire passage. You know, there's a group of powerful, influential political movers and shakers, and they have made a vow that they will be cursed if they eat before they kill the Apostle Paul. And they're pretty influential people. And, you know, they know people, and they know things, and they have resources. But they can't match the limitless, vast, deep and abiding power of our great God. They can't. And it all comes down to the fact that in verse 23, God said to Paul, "You must preach the good news in Rome." And you can't thwart the power of God. You know, from a human perspective, it seems like, well, Paul made it safely to Rome because the imperial commanders and the centurions and all of this detachment of 500 soldiers. But the truth is that Paul reached his destination, his divinely appointed destination, because of the power and the sovereignty of our great God. And nothing, absolutely nothing, will stand in the way. I mean, who can match His limitless power? The prophet said. Someone has said, we are utterly safe and invincible until God decides otherwise. And so true. And so there's some beautiful benefits for us, church, this morning that we see the presence of God in any situation that we go through, and what the trials and the adversity and the affliction and the calling of God. The presence of God is there. The protection of God is there. It may not look like we think it should look, but it is there nonetheless. Platforms are there. Opportunities for us to glorify God, and opportunities for us to tell other people of what this great God that we know that is so powerful and so protective and so gracious with His presence. Platforms to tell people about this God and His power that just cannot be matched. So instead of just thinking about the paycheck this week, let's think about the wonderful, wonderful benefits of being members of the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, thank You for the time in Your Word this morning. We pray, God, that You would just reveal Yourself to us and reveal the truths of Acts chapter 23 to us, that we might just be thankful, Lord, for Your presence and Your power, Your protection, and the platforms You give us to glorify Your name. Lord, if there's anybody at the sound of my voice or doesn't know You as their Savior, I pray they would trust You today as their Lord and their King. We pray, God, that You would bless our time of worship through giving. Please bless both the gift and the giver. And we just thank You in advance for how You provide for ministry, and You provide, Lord, for this church. We love You. We praise You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.